is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio. Catholic Review Radio is a weekly radio program and podcast hosted by Catholic Review Media, the news operation of the Archdiocese of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic partners for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to our listeners each week.
Welcome to Catholic Review Radio. Our guest this week is Bishop Bruce Lewandowski, a Redemptorist who is vicar for Baltimore City, as well as vicar for Hispanic ministry in the Archdiocese of Baltimore. He was a longtime pastor at Sacred Heart of Jesus, Sagrada Corazon de Jesus, in Highlandtown before Pope Francis tapped him to become Auxiliary Bishop of Baltimore. Thank you so much for being with us today.
It's great to be with you, Chris. Glad to be here and glad to share with you today.
So we're talking today specifically about Seek the City to Come, which was the planning process in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that really kind of looked at Baltimore City itself and a couple of parishes in the immediate surrounding area in Baltimore County, trying to find a more effective way to make the church vibrant, viable, sustainable, and focused on the mission of evangelizing. The result of that is that we're going to go from 61 parishes at 59 worship sites to
23 parishes at 30 worship sites.
So when we look at that, that's a drastic change. And we're not alone. There are dioceses around the country that are doing the same thing, looking at how to more effectively minister to people, given the fact that demographics change over time. When you look at this, and you talked often during the Seek the City process about the fact that the churches in the city were built for a reality in the 1950s and maybe sustainable in the 1980s, but not sustainable these days. Now that the Archbishop has made these decisions and announced this rollout, what does implementation of this plan look like?
So first is we are in a position now to really determine the future of the church in ways that we have not been able to before. We're trying, as you said, to position ourselves for mission, for evangelization, and to really re-engage the city in a meaningful way. That's not to say that we haven't done that in the past, but this is taking the resources of our Catholic church in the city and now taking the decisions of Seek the City and moving forward to build parishes that will be neighborhood parishes, focus on the Eucharist, and taking the gospel to the streets. So we wanted now for a while to get out from under, you know, buildings and maintenance and the financial struggle to survive. That's been weighing heavily on our parishes in the city and some of the parishes in the surrounding areas in the nearby county, Baltimore County. But if you think about this, we're moving out of survival mode and going now full speed ahead with this decision to build parishes that we hope will last for 50, 60, 100 years to come. Now, implementation is very different from sitting in a conference room around tables and gyms and auditoriums, talking and planning and dreaming. So we are actually moving from the talking phase and the dreaming phase and the wishing phase to the doing, rolling up your sleeves, getting into the hard work. What I would say is first, in the parishes, we'll be helping to set up transition teams in the 23 parishes that have been named. Those teams will be composed of pastors, staff, and then parochial leadership from the different parishes that are merging together. And then they'll have tasks that will need to be accomplished over a period of time, 1 to 3 months, you know, 4 to 6 months, 8 to 12 months out. There are different areas of focus. Obviously, some of the more needed needs will be staffing, budgeting for the new entity, looking at issues of in a merger, how do we take care of the buildings that we will no longer be using until those decision made about those buildings and their future use or sale. in this beginning phase two, talking about what ministry will look like in the parishes, what mass schedules will look like, what rituals, what kind of accompaniment will be needed of us as we bring people together who will want to say goodbye to their churches and then move into the new reality of the newly formed parish. So there's a lot to look at. So the transition team will have a lot on its plate initially. And in I would say in the 3 to 4 to 8 months out, there are a lot of administrative tasks that need to happen, you know, combining budgets and looking at the fiscal profile of a parish and seeing what's doable. And together in all of this, right from the start, we're going to be looking at formation for mission and how to make what we do in our parishes evangelizing and what more we need to do to evangelize, especially the neighborhoods where we're located.
Yeah, I think some of the things that have come up during the whole process was that if you're spending a lot of time worrying about the fact that the roof is leaking or that we've got deferred maintenance on the boiler or, you know, the parking lot's falling apart, it makes it hard to go out and spread the gospel if you're working on those physical plant things, right?
It's true. We had, in some situations, pastors who were caring for 18 buildings. And if you're a pastor and you're responsible for a number of parish campuses, and think of that, 18 buildings, something's going to go wrong in one of those buildings every day of the week.
Absolutely.
And we want our pastors and pastoral staff to be focused on people and what they need. We don't want our pastors and our pastoral staffs focused on buildings and what they need. So this really positions us to put more of our energy, our attention, and our resources into people.
Mm-hmm. Archbishop William Laurie, throughout this whole process, in fact, even before this process started, always talked about the fact that it's not a question of whether the church will be present in an area, especially as we're talking about Baltimore City, but how it will be present. And that includes, obviously, places for worship and evangelization, but also charities and healthcare and education. How to seek the city further that goal to make sure that we have an ability to do all those things we need to do as church.
The pastors, together with assistance from staff at the Catholic Center, together with their transition teams, will be doing ministry assessments. So each parish site right now of the 61, because we haven't done anything yet, we haven't merged anybody yet. Right. We're still in that transition phase. Each of those places will do a ministry assessment. We've done some of this already in the listening phase, because in the listening phase, we learned all of the richness, the gifts, the strengths of each parish community. But now we're going to be taking those and see how they will be reconfigured in the new parishes to be most effective. So if we're bringing together a number of parishes, 4 or 5, or in some cases, 8 parishes, then all of those have food distribution. We will need to see how we can still serve that neighborhood of the church that's been merged.
Mm-hmm. When we look at all of the different things that you're trying to accomplish with this, it seems that what's obvious is that we could not keep doing what we were doing. You know, some people all along were like, well, save my church. But the fact is, we couldn't save them all. There wasn't enough people to go to church on Sundays. A lot of the people have moved out to the counties who used to live in the city. How did you get to the point where you said this number, 23 parishes, 30 worship sites, is what we can sustain?
First, Chris, let me say this. We said from the start that we needed to do this or it would happen by attrition. We need to start making the decisions, or the buildings and the financial struggles would start to make the decisions for us. So we decided to take this on, because we knew if we didn't, 2, 3, 5 years out, we would have been in dire straits. So we needed to do this. And at the same time, we said, nobody's at fault here. We're not ever saying that the parishioners didn't do enough, or that the pastor wasn't dynamic enough, or that folks didn't contribute enough in time, talent, and treasure. We can't control population shifts. You mentioned that. People moved out of the city. People come and go from the city every day. And over the course of a year, a lot of folks, as we're seeing in our times, are choosing to live where there's a detached house and a big lawn and a garage and and perhaps better education, more opportunities for work and recreation. So we can't control population shifts, but we can control this, you know, which buildings we use and how we configure ourselves for the future of the church. Again, there was no dynamic pastor that could save this. There's no amount of money that could pull us out of this. There was no amount of money that could just be poured into all of these parishes that was going to make us a success suddenly. And no one's at fault. I think what we're saying is we're seizing the day. We're choosing this moment to move forward. Now, we worked with a leadership team over the course of 2 years of about 250 people from January, February, March, even up to April. We met with those leaders, and in the discerning phase, we landed on what seemed to be a good fit as far as a number of parishes for the city. So that number was not determined by the Catholic Center. It was not determined by me or the Archbishop. How we got to the number of parishes was through a process where parishioners, pastoral staff, clergy sat down at the table together and said, let's map out worship. Let's map out our ministries of caring for the poor, of doing outreach to the young and to the elderly, of working with people who are on the fringes of society. We mapped our ministries and we mapped our worship on literal maps of the city of Baltimore. And what we came up with was actually somewhere between 15 and 35 parish sites. We really faced this head on with a lot of courage, parish leadership, clergy. It's hard to sit down at a table and talk about closing your own parish, but the groups did it. The leaders did it. And they said, where are we going to be most effective in outreach? Where are we going to most be effective in faith formation and youth ministry? Where can we be most effective in care for our elderly? Where can we be most effective in worship, in evangelization and outreach? And so we mapped that and we came with a range of parishes. And then actually in parish groups and regional groups, the leaders sat down and then talked about what the configurations would look at. And they produced a proposal that was ultimately given to Archbishop Laurie, to the different consulting groups of the Archdiocese, and to the Catholic Center staff to review.
Mm-hmm. Well, I want to talk some more about that review process after we come back from the break. We are talking with Bishop Bruce Lewandowski, who is the Vicar for Baltimore City and Vicar for Hispanic Ministry in the Archdiocese of Baltimore. This is Chris Gunty, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Catholic news from the Archdiocese of Baltimore and around the world with the Catholic Review. After an absence of half a century, resident seminarians will soon return to the historic site of America's First Seminary, a $10 million project to open the Blessed Father Michael J. McGivney Propaedeutic House of Formation is nearing completion along Paca Street in Baltimore, with the first seminarians expected to arrive in August. The program will serve approximately 12 first-year seminarians from at least 5 U.S. dioceses, including the Archdiocese of Baltimore. 2 Sulpician priests who will work with the seminarians will also live there. The seminarians will be enrolled in the new propaedeutic stage of priestly formation promulgated by Pope Francis, which focuses on human, spiritual, intellectual, and pastoral formation. St. Mary's Seminary, opened in 1791 under the direction of the Society of St. Sulpice, formed many generations of American priests over its long history. They included Father McGivney, the founder of the Knights of Columbus, for whom the new propaedeutic house is named. St. Mary's Seminary opened a second campus in 1929 in Roland Park. After the program was eventually consolidated at Roland Park in 1974, the massive seminary building on Paca Street was demolished. 3 buildings were retained: the historic chapel that was erected in 1808, a house where St. Elizabeth Ann Seton once lived, and a former convent for the Sisters of Divine Providence who served at the seminary. The house will include the renovated convent where seminarians will live in private rooms. What is now the visitor center will be where coursework will be completed, and masses and other liturgies will be celebrated in the historic Chapel of the Presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. For more on this story, visit catholicreview.org. From the newsroom of the Catholic Review, I'm George Matisek.
is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Review Radio. We're talking with Bishop Bruce Lewandowski, who is vicar for Baltimore City of the Archdiocese of Baltimore and vicar for Hispanic Ministry. He was also one of the leaders of the Seek the City to Come pastoral planning process that looked at reducing the number of parishes in the city of Baltimore and some nearby parts of Baltimore County from 61 parishes to 23, from 59 worship sites to 30. Bishop Bruce, you talked right before the break about the fact that this was then sent to a number of consultative bodies to look at. You also took this on the road to four listening sessions, feedback sessions out in the community. You heard from thousands of people at those. Did that shape the final decision?
It certainly did. We got input from those four public gatherings. You'll remember that we had two that were open to the general public and then two that were more focused, one for the African-American community and one for our Hispanic community. So there were four total. We took into consideration all that feedback as much as we could, and then emails and phone calls and letters that came in the mail. We're talking thousands of people weighed in, and we processed and went through all of that information. I mean, reading a lot of emails, reading a lot of letters, taking into consideration. And four points came up. People said they want to make sure that their church was accessible either on foot or by public transportation, that they wanted to make sure that they would be able to get their church. It would not be too far from their homes. So we had to make sure that churches were strategically placed, parishes throughout the neighborhoods for access, right? Another question folks had is we want to make sure we're able to do ministry and also have mass according to our language or our cultural traditions. And so we wanted to pay attention to our African-American brothers and sisters who have deep roots and a different cultural style of worship, and to our Latino community who has need for language access in worship and all kinds of other needs. So those are taken into consideration. I said, make sure our church is not just accessible physically, but that it has the kind of worship that we really need and rely on, and that it is suited to us and our culture. Another key element was people wanted to keep doing ministry. And they said, I want to be able to do ministry. Am I still going to be able to take communion to my mother? Am I still going to be able, you know, to read at mass? Can I still do faith formation, maybe a catechist? And so we wanted to make sure that we were putting groupings together that would really complement each other and where folks would be able to do ministry and continue the ministries that they love. And the other piece of this, which I think is most important beyond, you know, accessibility by transportation or on foot, you know, styles of liturgy and worship or ability to do worship and continue a ministry that's so important to somebody. We wanted to make sure that we are, how to say this best, is putting ourselves in a position for evangelization. And so we want to be near those mission fields that need the message and the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And so if you look at the map and how the churches are placed, you'll see that we are in close proximity to areas of our city that are distressed or in need or have particular issues. And it's because we need to be there. And we want to use this new configuration to be the launching pad. This is where we're going to move out from and do the work of evangelization in the neighborhoods where historically we've been present, you know, and now we'll be present in a different way.
Mm-hmm. You got some feedback from Black Catholics, from Hispanic Catholics about wanting to make sure that they didn't feel left out in this process, that so many Black parishes that were primarily serving Black Catholics, that they weren't all closed simply because they were from Black Catholics. I know that one of the things that came up was there originally was a concept that was called the Catholic Commons. It was to have a worship site in, for example, a shopping center in Cherry Hill Town Center or in Edmondson Village. Those were eventually taken out of the plan. Was that part of the feedback you got? And do you think that you were able to accommodate well the needs of the Black and Hispanic communities?
Well, if we've accommodated everybody well, remains to be seen as we move through the transition to see how everybody chooses their new parish or you know, makes decisions about where will they worship and do ministry. But I think the Catholic Commons came from the leadership group. It was an idea that we floated out there. And from the feedback, what we heard is, people have said to us directly, when I go to church, I want it to be in a church. I don't want it to be a place that's fixed up to be like a church or is, you know, multi-purpose and part of it is a church. They said, I want to worship in a church. So we took that pretty seriously. And that's why, for example, in Edmondson Village, that was taken out of the plan. Folks want to be at a church. So St. Peter Claver's become a worship site. That physical church will be a worship site. And we're not going to a multi-purpose room in the Edmondson Village Town Center, or even perhaps in the Intergenerational Center that Catholic Charities is building now right there in the Mosher neighborhood. Mm-hmm. Another example that you brought up was St. Veronica's in Cherry Hill. Actually, I had to apologize. The community there in our meeting with them brought us to tears because we didn't know their history, and they taught us their history. And they said to us, we started in a tavern and you're sending us back to the tavern. This is not progress. You're asking us to go backwards, not forward. And so we apologized and we took that option off the table. And you'll see now in the final decision that St. Veronica is a standalone parish, and it'll be left there to continue to grow and prosper and do the great work that it does. And they've said to us, we may do outreach in the Cherry Hill Town Center and invite folks in that Cherry Hill Town Center to come and know the Lord at St. Veronica's Parish.
Mm-hmm. Now, effective July 1, it's not like all these churches are being closed and sold. It's going to take a little bit of time for that. Many of them will probably have their final masses, their final regular weekly and daily masses at those sites in probably November. The goal is, I think, for a lot of the parishes to have their first mass together the first Sunday of Advent. But what happens then to those churches once the parish decides this is how we need to use these physical spaces?
So some of the churches will be closed and only open by, you know, the pastor, by the community there for baptisms, wedding, or funerals upon request. We'll need to make sure that the buildings are maintained and kept up and that security is a priority. We want to make sure that the buildings are well cared for. And what we'll be doing then is looking at ways to repurpose those buildings. And some of the buildings will be relegated, you know, and sold. And we want that to be a very careful and a kind of discerning process, because we want the properties that we're no longer using for worship or other church services to be of benefit to the neighborhoods. So that will take some time. And we may be at this, you know, 3, 4, 5, maybe even 6 or more years down the road as we manage the properties that will be in our care still and repurpose them and find a future use for them. So it's going to take a while. But initially, those buildings will all be open, the churches, after December 1st for baptisms, weddings, and funerals upon request.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you for that. We are not alone in this. There are dioceses across the country that are going through this same process. The process here seems to have done a very good job of listening to people, both in the formation of the plan and then once the plan was available, with all the thousands of voices of feedback that you heard. So thank you for your work on this, Bishop Bruce.
It is a labor of love. I think most folks probably would think this is about administration, about, you know, securing the bottom line and corporate downsizing. No, actually, I love the church, or I wouldn't be doing this, because I want to see the church not just struggle to survive. I want the church to thrive. I've worked in inner city Catholic parishes my whole priesthood, 30 years. I've always been in the city, always in inner city ministry. And I've often had people come up to say, oh, I pity you. Oh, how sad it is that you're in this city. And what I've said to them, please don't pity the city. You know, it's a great mission field. There's great, awesome, wonderful ministry. We have wonderful people in our cities. And Baltimore is no exception to that. We have a great city. And I hope that one day people will look at us in Baltimore City and our city vicariate and those parishes in Baltimore County surrounding, and they'll be jealous of us. That's my goal. That they're going to look and say, what did they do? And they're going to look at us with great envy Because we will not be just a great church serving the Lord. We'll be the best church around serving the Lord and bringing people to Christ through our hard work and mission and evangelization. So never pity the city. This is so that you don't look at us and say, oh, what did you do to get assigned in the city? I think someday we're going to have people, instead of them running away from the city, they're going to be running to the city, and they're going to want to be part of our communities, worshiping and serving in our parishes, and bringing new disciples to the church for Christ.
That is awesome. Well, we have been talking today with Bishop Bruce Lewandowski, who is vicar for Baltimore City and vicar for Hispanic Ministry for the Archdiocese of Baltimore. Thank you so much for being with us today.
It's great to be with you. Pray for the city. Pray for Seek the City and all of our parishes and Seek the City. This is a tough time for all of us, so keep us in your prayers and ask God's blessings on each and every one of those who are going through this time of transition.
We will do that.
Great talking to you.
Thank you. This is Christopher Gunty of the Catholic Review, and you have been listening to Catholic Review Radio.
The Catholic Review is the only publication in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the Catholic Church full-time. Pick up the monthly magazine at your parish or have it delivered to your home. Subscribe to our e-newsletter for twice-weekly updates. Just text CR Media to 84576. Follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Read it today in print or online at CatholicReview.org. That's CatholicReview.org.
Tune in to Catholic Review Radio next week. Available on WMET 1160 AM and 103.1 FM. Also, WSJF 92.7 FM in the Sykesville area and WVTO 92.7 FM in Baltimore City. Check us out on SoundCloud or your favorite podcast app.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Review Radio. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May Almighty God bless us and keep us always in his love.